As we turn to the Word of God, to the ministry of the Word, let's bow very briefly in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the Scriptures before us, and we are mindful that they must be spiritually discerned. And we in ourselves so often lack that discernment. But we pray that the Holy Spirit Himself will be our teacher, revealing to us those things Thou would have us learn and know. We pray that every child of God will be encouraged and uplifted and challenged through the Word. Lord, if any of us should be cold or backslidden, we pray that Thou would restore to such, through Thy Word, the joy of Thy salvation. For any perhaps still without Thee, still unsaved, we ask that even this day they would experience that effectual call of Thy Spirit and find in Christ life everlasting. Lord, we therefore look to Thee, touch these stammering lips, that they may utter that which Thou would have them utter. For I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in Thy sight. O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
I want to speak today, for the few minutes at our disposal, on the Apostle Paul's voyage and shipwreck, as recorded here in Acts 27. And I believe there is much that you and I can glean from these verses practically and spiritually, as we consider the events recorded. And as we look at Paul in the midst of these dire circumstances, indeed, we find ourselves challenged as to the degree of faith that we so, I was going to say often, exercise, but indeed, that degree of faith that we so often fail to exercise. When I think of Paul in these circumstances, I see a protection which was divine. God is in control of every situation. And here is the Apostle Paul, and the Lord is determined that Paul is going to stand before Caesar. And nothing is going to thwart the plan and purpose of God. And we find there in the opening verse that it was determined that we should sail into Italy, and they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. And we find in those verses that the centurion in many ways favored Paul. In verse 3, and the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go on to his friends to refresh himself. And we find that here is a man, and there's nothing to suggest that he had any love for God or the message that Paul proclaimed. But God was working on the heart, I believe, of this centurion, so that to some extent he would favor Paul, if you like, warm to Paul, that he would not be treated as some one to be abused or manhandled, but rather the centurion sees in Paul something indeed that he is disposed to, and he is determined to keep him safe. And God is at the very back of this arrangement. The Lord is in it all. He indeed has put the apostle under the charge of this particular Roman centurion in his divine and eternal plan and purpose. Paul was under the protection of God, not the protection of this centurion, but God was using this centurion to protect Paul. Divine protection. And you know, brethren and sisters in Christ, Paul's God is our God. Paul's Savior is our Savior. And the one who loved and cared for Paul loves and cares for all his children. So just as Paul was being protected by Almighty God, so you and I have him as our protector continually. And God's plan and purpose for you and for me will be worked out. And nothing can hinder that. God, who has determined the end from the beginning and knows the end from the beginning, is watching over you and over me. Oh, we need to be honest with ourselves. The devil, who hates God and hates the children of God, if he had his way, you and I would not be here this morning. The devil does not want God's people in this world, let alone in the house of the Lord. But we are here because God has determined it such. He has brought you and me to this very hour, and we're found here worshipping him this day, not by chance or by accident. And the Lord has protected us thus far, and he will protect us to the end of the journey. It was John Newton in that great hymn who said, "Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Twas grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home." And so I see a protection here which was divine. Indeed, at the very end of the chapter, we read where the soldiers were determined to execute all the prisoners, which would have included Paul, the centurion. Indeed, turned them away from this because he favored Paul and he wanted to save Paul, and as a result all those other prisoners were saved also. And so we find this divine protection. But then I want you to see not only a protection which was divine, but a rejection which was perilous. Paul, in verses 10 and 11, addresses those in the vessel. He, in verse 9, we read that sailing was now dangerous, and because of that, Paul admonished them. And he said unto them, "Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives." But we get the response in verse 11. "Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul." The words that Paul spoke that day were rejected. Here was the man of God, and I imagine he was the only one in that vessel who actually knew the Lord. And he stands in the midst of these men, and he warns them in love that they are in peril. And he says, this voyage, if we take it, will be with much loss, and even a threat to our lives. But his message was rejected. And so you and I as Christians, as we would witness to others, and we would speak to the ungodly about their souls, and warn them to flee from the wrath to come, and remind them of the danger, the spiritual and eternal danger that they are in, that it is not well with their souls, that if they carry on in their sin, they will be lost and lost forever in hell. Yet the message of the gospel is rejected. And even your simple words, dear brother, dear sister, which you might seek to deliver to others, maybe people that you have approached or an individual that you have endeavored to share your faith with, and they don't want to know. And indeed they totally reject what you have to say. Well, that should not surprise you or me, because here is Paul, the man of God, and he's standing in this vessel, and his words are totally rejected. The master of the ship, the helmsman, he is confident that everything will be fine. The owner of the ship, no doubt interested in moving on and making money, well, he's happy enough if the master of the ship, if the helmsman says, all will be well, all will be well. And the sailors, well, they're experienced seamen. They've been through it all before as far as they are concerned. Yes, we can take this journey. And they're putting their trust and dependence on what they know and the experience of the seas that they have. And they indeed say everything will be fine. As far as they are concerned, they know better than Paul. After all, who is Paul? What does this man know about seamanship? What does this man know about the elements as to whether this journey will be dangerous or safe? After all, we have sailed the seas. We know what we are doing. Paul doesn't know what he's talking about. And you know, that's the world's attitude to the believer, to the Christian. You and I, as we would endeavor with God's help to speak to others, the response is, what do you know? And we're looked upon as those who haven't a clue, who don't know what they're talking about. But here was a rejection which was perilous and was going to bring much grief upon them. And you know, we need to pray for the perishing, that they will not reject the message of the gospel of Christ. And as you and I would witness to them, as is our responsibility, why we should not be surprised if they reject what we have to say. Nevertheless, with a burden and a vision for them, we must reach out with the truth and say to them that which God would want them to know. And then I also see in these events an intercession which was prevailing. Just as Paul had declared, these awful events were falling upon the vessel and the crew and all the prisoners. Things were turning out just as Paul had said. And yet I see in Paul someone who was different from all others in that vessel. And I see an intercession here which was prevailing. Look at verses 21 and 22. In verse 20 we read that neither sun nor stars had appeared in many days. And there was a large tempest upon them. And indeed all hope that they should be saved was taken away there at the end of verse 20. As far as the ship's master was concerned and the owner and those seamen who had put all their experience and their knowledge and what they thought was right, All their hope was based on past experiences and what they deemed to be right, and now they have given up hope. All hope that they should be saved has been taken away. Verses 21 and 22. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, for thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me, howbeit we must be cast upon a certain island. Now I want you to think of these events. And this ship has been tossed about like a cork there in the waves. The helmsman and the sailors, they can do nothing. The vessel is out of control. And no doubt there is seasickness all around. And these souls have given up hope, all hope. And yet there's one man there on board. And he knows he's just like the rest in many ways. I'm sure that Paul was experiencing seasickness. He must have been. And he was just a man of like passions, like you and me. He must have been fearful. He must have asked questions in his heart. What is happening here? What is God doing here? Why am I found in this situation? And yet, in the midst of all that turmoil and fear and danger and faithlessness and hopelessness in all around, Paul is in communion with God. Here is a man through it all, and no doubt he's physically weak, he's tired, he's enduring sickness, he's hungry. But he's in communion with God. And here was an intercession before God which was prevailing. You see, as I am convinced that Paul was praying, he wasn't just praying for himself. Paul wasn't just concerned about his own skin. But he was praying for all in that vessel. He was one who had a burden and a vision for men and the souls of men. And Paul did not want any of those souls to perish in that cruel sea. And he's praying for himself, no doubt, and he's praying for all others on that doomed vessel. And his intercession prevailed with God. In verses 21 and 22, and he makes it clear that he has been in touch with God. For he says there in verses 23 and 24, For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul. And here was a man who had been in communion with God, and God had responded to his cry. Dear brother, dear sister, you might find yourself being tossed about in the sea of life. Maybe even today as you meet here with God's people, You have your worries and your fears. You have your anxieties. Maybe you would look ahead, as we all can do at times, and be fearful of what might happen or what might not happen. But all things are under God's control. And here was a man, Paul, and there was nothing that he could do physically to change the situation or the circumstances. He, no doubt, hadn't a clue about how one would go about saving a vessel. And Paul knew that if the master of the ship and those experienced seamen couldn't do anything to save this vessel, well, he didn't have it in his power, but he had God. He had one who was watching over him, one who was caring for him. And as he prays, God hears his prayer, and the angel of God comes and gives him all the assurance that he needs. It is God's response to Paul's intercession, and God has answered his prayers. I said earlier that Paul's God is our God. And in the midst of life's trials and difficulties, you and I can be assured that he is ever with us, that he is there to bring us through. And the angel of the Lord indeed made it clear. He was to fear not, for he was going to appear before Caesar. And God not only was going to spare him, but had given him all those who were with him. In other words, no one was going to perish in that sea. God heard and answered prayer. And in the circumstances of life, you and I know that we have a prayer hearing and a prayer answering God. It was Joseph Scriven, the hymn writer, who said, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." And we should carry everything to God in prayer. The big issues of life, those things that really bear down upon us and are of a serious nature, will have a bearing on our future. We should bring all these things to the Lord. And the everyday issues of life, even those things that may appear mundane, as we bring them to the Lord, he guides us in everything. And here is Paul interceding before God, and it was an intercession which was prevailing. And then I see a salvation which was complete there in verse 22. 276 souls were delivered from the angry sea. We see that these men did not perish in the sea, but rather that they were delivered. Now you and I must be realistic. Everyone that we come into contact with and witness to will not be in heaven. As we think of the work of God, men, women, and young people hear the gospel. There are those indeed who will be in heaven, having experienced the effectual call of the Spirit of God, those one day who will be part of the great community in heaven, saved by sovereign grace, redeemed by the blood of Christ. But when we think of so many even, many who have heard the truth, Many who have heard the word of God, but they have rejected, just as these sailors rejected the words of Paul, they will be lost and lost forever. But here, God promised Paul that he was going to deliver all aboard that vessel, and he did. And you and I know with assurance that God's word will fulfill its eternal purposes. And as you and I would bring God's word to others, he knows whether that word will bring salvation to a needy soul or indeed add to the condemnation of our rejecting soul. These things are in God's hands. But one thing we can be assured of, as we labor for him, the Lord indeed will add to the church. He will build up the church. And his salvation indeed will be the portion of many as they hear the word and by the grace of God believe. But I see in Paul here a devotion which was personal. In verse 25, I see how this man really took a stand for God. He says, well, in fact, in verse 23, for there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. And then in verse 25, he tells him, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. And here I see a man, and he's standing there in no doubt the most ungodly of company. Here he finds himself standing amongst seamen. Many of them have been battle-hardened, and they've been battling against the elements for years. Many of them, in their lifestyle and deportment, are rough, hard men. And here is Paul, and he's standing in the midst of them. And he says, God has spoken to me. The Lord, whose I am. And if any of them were in any doubt, Paul is making clear his credentials. He's testifying to them. He says, I'm the Lord's. I belong to him. And he has spoken his word to me. And I believe him. For I am his possession. And he's really saying to them, well, I don't know who possesses you, but I know who possesses me. The Lord, whose I am. And you know, when you and I go about from day to day, let it be in the workplace or the street, as we come into the company of others, it's important that they know to whom we belong. And Paul makes it clear, the Lord, whose I am. In other words, I'm his possession. I am his and he is mine. And he says, whom I serve. Oh, he's really saying my life has been consecrated to the Lord. Not only am I the Lord's possession, but I'm the Lord's servant. I serve him. And I serve him in a way that is honoring to his name. And you know, those men, they would have seen Paul there in a different light, I believe. And the Lord indeed was there as they heard Paul testify that he was the Lord's, that he was serving the Lord, and that God had spoken to him and he believed. Now, things have changed. Earlier on, when Paul first spoke to them, he didn't know what he was talking about. Oh, as far as they were concerned, Paul was a fool who knew nothing about seamanship, knew nothing about the elements. What does Paul know? Ah, but they've taken a pounding since then. And the vessel is about to break apart. And all that they were depending on is collapsed around them. And Paul is witnessing to them again. And he's telling them of the Lord whom he knows and the one who has spoken to him. And he says, I serve him and I believe him. He's not going to lie to me. He's not going to fail me. And it's as if the Lord has been preparing those men to give Paul a hearing this time. And Paul is willing to speak to them again, you see. And you and I, if what we have to say is rejected, it doesn't mean that you and I are forgetful of those to whom we have spoken. Doesn't mean that we take offense and say, well, I'll not speak to him or speak to her again about their souls. No. Paul was aware that these people had probably laughed at him the first time. But they're not going to laugh at him now. Things have changed. They've taken a hammering, as it were. God has brought them to that place where they're going to give Paul a hearing this time. So you be encouraged. Just because someone doesn't give you a hearing today doesn't mean that the Lord won't prepare them to give you a hearing tomorrow. And I see a man, and this devotion of Paul was pleasing to God. Even as he encouraged them to eat, he took bread. And when he had given thanks to God, he ate. There in the midst of that godless company, he gave thanks to God for the food he was going to partake of. And then, with this I finish, I see a recognition which was pleasing. In verse 25, Paul believed God. Paul was resigned to the fact, God is going to keep his word to me. And faith has replaced fear. And faith in the heart of Paul is really seen here to the fore. And the storm, it was still unabated. But Paul did not place his hope or his trust in the ship, for it was doomed. He wasn't trusting in those sailors, those ungodly men, because they no longer knew what to do. Everything was out of control. But against all appearances, he trusted in the Lord. You and I can learn something there. Even when, humanly speaking, things seem impossible, the Lord is the God of the impossible. The ship was doomed. We read in verse 29 that they dropped four anchors. But you know, Paul's hope, Paul's faith wasn't in those iron, cast iron anchors that the seamen cast into the sea. His soul was anchored on Christ, the rock of ages. And as they cast their four anchors into the sea, Paul's faith was anchored in a fourfold way. In Christ his Redeemer, to whom I belong, he has said. Well, if I belong to him, and he has given himself for me to redeem me, he indeed is watching over me. My faith is in him. Christ, to whom I belong, my Redeemer. Christ, my Lord, the Lord of my life, whom I serve. He is watching over me. Christ my comforter. His angel has said, fear not, Paul. Then why should I fear when God has said to me, do not be afraid. And Christ my counselor, I believe God as it was told me. In other words, what God has told me, I believe. I'm standing on the promise of God. That's my anchor. That's my hope. That's my salvation. And as Paul was resigned to this fact that God was going to spare and deliver them, that faith of which he displayed was pleasing in the sight of God. And God indeed brought all of those men and all who were in that vessel safely to land. And you and I, in the midst of life's storms and difficulties and problems, can say we have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Oh, may the Lord bless his precious word to your heart and mine today, for his name's sake. Amen.